Hello, Sanctuary, and happy Father's Day, June 20th, 2021. I want to acknowledge the fathers that are here present with us, as well as those that have transitioned. My dad transitioned in 2015, and not a day goes by that I don't think about his loving words and affirmation to me as his beloved son. But I'm so grateful to also have a father in love, my wife's daddy, John Thomas, here of Westerville, Ohio. I'm so grateful for our close relationship. But not only that, my brother's in love. Jonathan A. Thomas of Minneapolis, Minnesota, married with three children, three of my nephews. Bro, I'm so grateful for you, and you are an amazing, amazing father. And then my sister's husband, Reverend Dr. Rodriguez Johnson, my other brother in love and father to three beautiful boys. Man, you inspire me and keep me going. I'm so grateful for each one of you. You know, I've got a picture that I keep in my own personal photo album of my dad and I when I was just a little baby. There we are, chest to chest, holding each other. Really, he's holding me, just a little baby, as our hearts are beating together against one another. That's the image I have of Psalm 139. It's the closeness of a parent with a child. The same kind of closeness that reminds the child that they are known by the parent and reminds the parent that they have a true intimacy of knowing their child. You have any pictures like that with any of your parents? I realize that today, for many of us, that Father's Day is not a day that brings up warm emotions. For some of us, it is triggering to the difficult relationship that you have with a father, the estranged relationship you may have with a father, or even the disconnected relationship you have with a father. And so I don't identify today as being one where all of us are joyful and rejoicing of this relationship. And so my hope today is that in this Psalm 139, we have a picture and an image that is redeeming of God, who is a parent who knows us and desires to know us intimately. I don't quote this man often because I don't share the theology that many have held so closely in their own doctrinal position, but John Calvin does say these words that have been particularly important for me in my journey of faith. Nearly all wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts: the knowledge of God and of ourselves. John Calvin, the reformer, writes those words that the knowing of oneself is to know God, and to know God is the knowing of one's self. What we say in our prayers is a great indication of how we view God and our relationship with him, what the desires of our heart truly is, and how we see the God who is involved in our lives. And the prayer, the song, the hymn in the Psalm of 139 is King David, who shows that the intimacy that he wanted to have is something that could inspire and frame our desires as well. To know God and to be known by God. The old theologians would say that the character of God exists in these three parts: that God is omniscient, God knows all things, and that nothing past, nothing present or future is hidden from the presence of God. That means he's also omnipresent. That is, God is everywhere, and there is no place that God can't be found. But then lastly, God is omnipotent, that God can do all things in accordance with the divine purpose. Now this psalm, Psalm 139, ends with a prayer in which David invites the all-knowing, the ever-present, and the all-powerful God to search him inside and out so that he can be aware of any areas of his life that need to be changed in the sight of God. And he believes that in order to cooperate with God, he must be continue to be led by God in the eternal divine path. And his prayer is based on the understanding that God is intimately involved, chest to chest, with his greatest creation. One of Time Magazine's greatest and most influential theologians and preachers is Howard Thurman. And Howard Thurman is known to have read Psalm 139 every day of his adult life. He went so far as to say if all of the Bible was destroyed and there was only one chapter to remain, let it be Psalm 139, for in it contains the entire gospel and the good news to humanity. Can you imagine praying, reading over one chapter every day for your entire life? I mean, any chapter for that matter, or just simply a verse. Can you imagine focusing on that one chapter and that one verse for every day of your life? What difference might it make? Since we're in this summer in the Psalms series, I decided, you know what? What would it be like if I took today, Father's Day, through the end of the summer to meditate on Psalm 139 every day? What benefits might we gain? What might we learn in the way of the great theologian and mystic Howard Thurman about a relationship with the transcendent nature of God? Well, to lean into that a little bit ahead of time, one of the things we might all look for is that God knows us inside and out. Psalm 139, verse 1 begins like this. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my laying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind, and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. I think it's important to note that David isn't just simply addressing us, but he's addressing God and the nature of God. This is David's way of saying that he knows that God knows him. And as he continues to describe the extent of God's knowledge, he points out that God's knowledge of him is expansive. He knows him inside and out. He's familiar with all of his ways, his peculiarities, his idiosyncrasies, his minute ways about him, the kind of things that make other people annoyed and upset. God knows those and yet still loves us. David pictures God watching from a distance. You know God when I sit and you know when I rise. You perceive even my thoughts from afar off. We're not talking about God who just watches us and sees and analyzes our behaviors. We're talking about God who knows our thoughts before we think them. We're talking about a God who knows our motivations before we act upon those thoughts and bring them into existence, into our outer world. God knows us inside and out. In fact, when the psalmist says that you discern my going out and my lying down, what he says is that before we even launch out into the world and into our daily activity, God, you see us. The knowledge of God that he has of us is not only expansive, it's also deeply personal. We're not just talking about a God who knows everything in the world. We're talking about a God who knows everything in the world and who knows everything about us. Seven times throughout this psalm, the word know is used here. And anytime you see that word know in the Old Testament, it is synonymous with the deepest of intimacy, the deepest of intimate knowing that you could have with another person. Oftentimes you read that Abraham knew Sarah in that sense, that is a sexual intimacy in their knowing of one another. And this knowing of God to us is not merely sexual, although God does know about our sexual orientations. God knows us intimately. There's no depth of knowing a person until you have committed to knowing that person in their innermost being. And God commits to know us inwardly and endeavors to show us our inward selves as well. The second thing we might benefit from meditating on this passage of Scripture daily throughout the summer is that God knows wherever we are. But God just doesn't know wherever we are. God follows us wherever we are. Verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Beloved, it's not just that God is everywhere, it's that God is everywhere with us. Some have read this psalm and have concluded that we can't escape God's presence. There's nowhere we can go from God. You cannot outrun God. And this is absolutely an application of this passage of Scripture. Shala and I, my wife, we're at a very different stage of parenting right now. I got a 16-year-old, a 15-year-old, a soon-to-be 13-year-old, and an 11-year-old, and out of these four children, their technological knowledge and awareness is already beyond us. And let me tell you, the technology really, really causes us a lot of concern. So we have a lot of conversations about our use of technology. The two oldest, they have cell phones. The two younger ones, they got Kindle devices, and they all got switches, and you know, there's apps galore on all of these things, which is why Shala and I have put passwords on the devices. We've also put restrictions on the devices. We require the devices to be turned in at bedtime. And as parents, we check their devices regularly and frequently. By the grace of God, we're doing all that we can to be present everywhere just to keep up with what's going on in their lives. Some of y'all are like, dag, you have really, stepped beyond the boundaries of privacy. And I get it. There are definitely things we want them to have some privacy about in their lives, but the cell phone and all of the apps that they are accessible to is not one of them. If they go on Instagram, we will be there. If they go into, whatever the other apps there are, we allow, we will be there because we want to be in their lives. Primarily because things out in the world are coming after them to grab their attention and to capture their hearts. And what we want to do as parents, we want to maintain the influence and the intimacy with our children that the world is trying to push us out of. It's not because we're trying to control our children. Honestly, it's because we're trying to maintain influence in their lives. And God is everywhere with us, not to catch us in the act, but to maintain an influence and a presence in our lives where we know we can always rely on God. When we read David's rhetorical question, God, where can I go? We might respond with the question back to David, why do you, a follower of God, want to flee from God's presence? David's question feels a little bit off to us and out of place, perhaps even inappropriate, because God's people should not look for ways to escape from God, but we ought to be looking for ways to grow closer to God, to draw near to God in God's presence. And if that's true, if we're honest, many of us, though, have felt the same way David does in verse 7. We can trace that impulse of God. Where can I go where you're not already there? It seems like everywhere I turn, you're looking at me, you're spying on me, you're in everything. And that impulse goes all the way back to Eden. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God and ate the forbidden fruit, they heard the sound of God approaching them in the coolness of the day. And in Genesis 3 and 8, we find what they do is they flee from God, to hide from God, only to be discovered that there is no place they can hide. There's no place we can hide away from God. When it is that we are trying to do our very best to fulfill our own desires apart from the will and the purpose and the presence of God, God is there. When we find ourselves escaping into habits and behaviors to cope with the harshness of our reality, we find that God is there also. No matter how dark or how light we may be or find ourselves in this world, we find that God is always right there with us. God is omnipresent, but he's not just there. He's following us and following us so that he can join us and maintain an influence with us to deliver us out of our rebellion. When we consider the holiness of God, we're forced to consider also the terms in which we have fled from God, ignored God, not turned our attention towards God, and used our own wisdom and knowledge to discern our own path in our own way. Rather than turning to the voice of God, we turn to the voices of our inner selves, ones that help us to feel quite comfortable and quite content. But it's the voices of those inside of us that are resistant that we need to be paying attention to. The resistance actually points perhaps to something inside of us that we're trying to flee away from God so that we can perhaps feel comfortable about our decision. It's not that God wants us to be uncomfortable with our decisions. It's just that God understands that in our world, there are many influences that want to appease to our selfish desires. But when we acknowledge that God is everywhere and that God is following us, we acknowledge that a presence of God is not there to get us or to trap us, but to free us. This is a deep and intimate knowing with God that leads David, the writer of this psalm, into verses 13 through 18. To be reminded that God is all-powerful, God is omnipotent, and God made us for a purpose. Verse 13, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame is not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Beloved, it's not just that God is the creator of all things, it's that God is the creator of you and of me. God is our creator and made us in the reflection of godliness. God made us for a purpose. And the very fact that you are able to listen, to watch this message today means that there is breath in your lungs. And if there is breath in your lungs, that means that God still has purpose and plans for you. plans to do you good, plans not to harm you, plans to bless you and to put you in places where God can be glorified in you and in your life. This section of Psalm 139 brings not only the image of a good father to me, but also of a good mother. A good mother who, when I was formed in the belly of Teresa Louise belly, in that womb, she knew me even before my own daddy knew me. While I was being formed in her womb, she could tell something was different about her chemistry. She could tell and feel something different about the foods she ate that tasted a little bit different, and the energy she had that felt a little bit different as well. And inside her own body was growing another body that she would nurture for 9 months. And then outside of the womb, she'd nurture for another 9 months and continue to raise, and even at 44 years old, she's still raising this boy of hers. And she would remind me, even in my middle school years, when I was confused and wondering about whether or not I was loved by the world, she would remind me that I am loved by God. And that is enough to form the identity I have in the world. My mama would tell me to look in the mirror every time I brush my teeth, that I am somebody special because God loves me. And there's something about God that is in the feminine to remind us that before we were formed in the belly of our mother's womb, like God who brought forth the creation from the womb of God, we've been brought forth into the world, birthed by God's self. As a loving mother. If we're understanding of this principle, we can say and pray to God the Father as well as God the Mother. That in this most loving way, as a father who disciplines, a mother who loves, but also a father who loves and a mother who disciplines and forms us in the image of God who is male and female. That we are known by God intimately, inside and out, and created to be the reflection of God. We are created to the full character and nature of God to have compassion as well as strength. That we are to have sensitivity as well as firmness. That we are to be shrewd as well as peaceful. And that these are not masculine or feminine qualities separate from one another, but they are the completeness of who God is reflected in us. And we are called to be that reflection of God out into the world. Howard Thurman, that great mystic that we quoted earlier, understood this principle of God as spirit being neither female nor male, but both being male and female. That we could attune with God and relate to God as a wonderful parent who loves us intimately. But listen to the prayer of the person who wants to be known by God. Verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thought. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Reminds us that nothing is hidden from God. God knows all things and has made us aware that we belong to God. God knows the damage that has been inflicted upon us, wounds from words and deeds by those who were close to us, friends and parents, employers and employees, and governments abound, all causing damage to the soul, picking us apart from the image that he created us in, the wholeness that he created us. God knows us and knows that we are a product of our environment, but that we shouldn't stay there, that we have the agency to change. We have the agency to transform. If we would seek God who knows us and invite God, search me and know my heart. Search me and know if there's any way that is offensive to you, O God, any way that is not like the God who created us and made us. God, root it out by bringing it to my knowledge. God knows what we said and what we've done. He's known that not only have we been harmed by others, he knows that we have harmed others as well. He knows our inner attitudes and that we are destructive even to the most precious of human relationships. No wonder Jesus taught his disciples to pray these words, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us." David comes with an openness to God that we might search God to be found by God. Is this what you want? To be known by God? Would we be so bold as to pray the prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. See if there's anything inside of me that's not in alignment with you." Theologian Kidner said, "Any small thoughts that we may have about God magnificently transcend in this psalm. For all of its height and depth remains personal from the first to the last, that God knows us." And right in verse 17 and 18, God's thoughts about us are quite evident. "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you." This Psalm 139 is not meant to scare you away from God. It's not meant to cause you to hide yourself from the presence and the nature and the character of God, because there is no place that we can go. But it is to draw you in closer and to know that God's thoughts of you are magnificent. They are great, greater than the sum of grains of sand that you might walk on this summer in the beach, greater than the number of the stars in the sky that you might look up to and see quite clearly in this summer gaze, more wonderful than the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the blades of grass on the ground. How vast are the wonderful thoughts of God towards you. My questions for you today are just two. How does the extent of God's knowledge of you make you feel about God? And how do they transform the way you feel about yourself? The second question is, are you more troubled by God's knowledge of you or more inspired? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly, most gracious Father, you know us, but you don't just know us as a father. You know us as mother as well. We're grateful for the way in which you parent us. You look intimately and closely at our lives, and you aren't put off by it. You're drawn to it. My prayer, O God, is that you would search us and know us so that we can be known by you and to make you known throughout all the world. In Christ's name, amen.